This is the last time that I will speak to you in a Sunday evening service this year. There is no evening service next Lord's Day. The week after is our carol service, and Brendan will be bringing a short message. And then on Sunday the 27th, there will also be no evening service. And so this is it as far as Sunday evenings go for me. What I'm going to do this evening is, instead of bringing an expository sermon on a passage of Scripture as I normally do, I want to bring more of a topical sermon. Okay, that's allowed every once in a while. And really, this is going to be more of a family talk than a sermon. I want to take this opportunity to remind you of just one vital truth. Perhaps the most important truth when it comes to living the Christian life and engaging in Christian ministry. As is the norm, it's been a busy year here at church, and next Sunday may well be the busiest of the year. We certainly hope so. We hope the place is filled with people, and we look forward to the Sunday school play, and we look forward to our Christmas lunch. This year we've had some challenges at church, and no doubt you've had some challenges at home, in your workplace, and in your personal life. Like me, you've probably not always responded the right way. You've allowed anger to get the better of you, or you've been discouraged, or perhaps even bitter. You've probably felt like lashing out, or giving up, or both. People have disappointed you and you've disappointed yourself. This is not out of the ordinary. This is the normal course of the Christian life and Christian ministry. What I want to remind you of tonight is the key to continuing on. The key to not giving up, to not crashing quickly or burning out slowly. This is fundamental. This is essential. The key is the Christ-centered life. The Christ-centered life. If we continue to look to Jesus, if we keep our hearts loyal to Jesus, then we'll survive. In fact, we'll do more than survive. We'll succeed. We'll grow and flourish in the Christian life. If you're a Christian, Christ is already at the centre of your life. He is the source of our life. We have been united with Him, and this is what has unlocked all of the blessings of salvation. And He is at the centre of what we do as a local church. We just need to keep Him there in our own hearts and minds. It never ceases to amaze me how I forget about Jesus. He seems to just sort of slip into the background all too easily. And maybe I'm not alone in this. Paul said of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that He has, by God, been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What more do we need? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus is sufficient for us. In Christ, we have all we need to glorify God and enjoy Him. It's very simple. Look to Jesus, stay close to Jesus, and you can do it. You will find all of the grace you need. There are three things about Jesus we need to remember. This is how we live a Christ-centered life. It's by remembering, by meditating upon these aspects of His life and work. These truths enable us to be patient, to endure, to keep going, to respond in the right way when trouble comes. And I'm going to take a few minutes to expand upon each of these and then will be done. First of all, to live a Christ-centered life, we have to remember the submission of Jesus. The submission of Jesus. This morning we were in the temple with Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. And from there through to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus submitting to his heavenly Father. This year we've started studying through the book of Colossians, and we've tried to come to grips with the deity of Christ, his cosmic significance that's set forth in chapter 1. And then we've wrestled with how his divine nature came together with his human nature, how he limited himself. As we considered those verses in Colossians about reconciliation through the blood of his cross, we've been reminded that God the Son in the person of Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that shameful God-cursed death. Jesus' submission to his Father, his obedience to God's plan of redemption, is plain for all to see in the Gospels. It's elaborated upon in the New Testament epistles, and the Christian life, the life that seeks to follow Jesus, is fundamentally a life of submission. Whether you're an adult or a child, a church leader or a lay person, you're called to submit. And some days, it's really hard, isn't it? Some days, it's a great challenge to obey God's word and love our spouse. It's a great challenge to obey God's word and love our neighbour, selflessly serve our children. Some days, it's immensely difficult to turn up at work yet again and do our best and be respectful towards a boss who really doesn't deserve it. When it comes to ministry, there are times when the only reason we prepare that Sunday school lesson or visit that old elderly person or preach to that congregation is because we are obeying God's call. If that wasn't so, we wouldn't be doing it. Now, this can't be the case all the time. That's not sustainable. And if that's all the Christian life and Christian ministry has become to you, there's no joy, there's no fire, you're just slogging it out, then you have a very serious heart problem. But if this is the case, some of the time, that's okay. Sometimes it's sheer obedience that keeps us going. That's it. And that's fine. We have to submit. We have to obey. We have to yield to God. This is the foundation of the Christian life and Christian ministry. It cannot be based on feelings or experiences or even the results. It has to be based upon an unshakable commitment to obedience. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, until Jesus returns or we go to be with him. I know that's tough. And truthfully, this kind of obedience is impossible in and of ourselves. The only way any of us is capable of such submission is by looking to Jesus and meditating upon his submission, getting a sense of that deep down in our souls, having the Holy Spirit burn that into the core of our being. Jesus went further than any of us will ever be called to go. And we are called to have his mind, his mindset, his attitudes. That's where that incredible passage in Philippians chapter 2 begins, doesn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To live a Christ-centered life, we need to remember the submission of Jesus. Then secondly, we need to remember the sufferings of Jesus. Time and again, the authors of the New Testament bring us back to the cross. They ground all of their imperatives in the indicatives of the gospel. When you get right down to it, it is the agonizing, blood-soaked, sin-bearing death of Jesus that enables us and motivates us to obey and to serve. Apart from anchoring our efforts in the gospel, it's works righteousness, it's the flesh, and it's futile. If we move away from the sufferings of Jesus, if we put the gospel off to the side in our own personal walk with the Lord, we will fail. We will flame out, or we'll get distracted by lesser things, by the pleasure and treasure of this world, and get off track. Now, why did Jesus give the church baptism and the Lord's Supper? To keep bringing us back to the gospel. We know these words in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We don't want to give in or give up. We don't want to become a casualty in the Christian life, yet another washed up, burned out, shipwrecked Christian. None of us want that. The way we avoid that becoming the story of our lives is to consider him. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us plainly. Don't stop considering him. Don't stop considering him and what he endured. People will criticize us. Even people in the church, people we're serving. People will question our motives. People will complain about what we do. We will be treated unfairly. We will be hurt. It's inevitable when you put a bunch of sinners together in a church, or when you go out there and mix with the world. And there is only one way to get through it. Only one way not to drown in discouragement and hurt and bitterness, and that's to remember the sufferings of Jesus. Jesus never did a single person wrong. Not one mistake. Not one oversight. He was the best friend you'd ever want to have. He was the perfect pastor. He was the best Sunday school teacher, the most capable shepherd that ever there was, gentle and kind and loving and wise and righteous and compassionate. And yet what did they do to him? They nailed him to a cross. I'll be very honest with you tonight. This thought has saved me often, saved me from becoming bitter and resentful and hardened in my ministry. You just can't live the Christian life or engage in Christian ministry without meditating upon the suffering of Jesus when criticism comes. Your Bibles are open at 1 Peter chapter 2, and there are a few verses here that probably don't get as much attention as they deserve when it comes to this whole issue of suffering and hardship in the Christian life. We rightfully reject those theories of the atonement that reduce it to merely a moral example or a moral influence. Jesus' death was far more than God giving us an example to follow. As we were reminded around the table this morning, Jesus bore our sins. He absorbed all of the wrath of God that was due to us. It involved the penalty for sin. It was substitutionary in nature. His death was far more than an example, but brothers and sisters, it was an example. And we mustn't forget that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, you do the wrong thing, you get in trouble for it, and you patiently bear the punishment. So what? There's nothing special about that. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. You've been called to this. That's a hard truth, isn't it? It's one of the hardest truths in the book. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus shows us the way. We walk in his footsteps. We look to him and we revile not again. We threaten not, but rather like he did, we commit the keeping of our souls to God. We commit our circumstances. We commit the challenges of our ministry to him. We commit those who are making our life difficult to him, knowing that when it's all said and done, he will judge righteously. We must remember the submission of Jesus. We must remember the sufferings of Jesus. And then finally, to live a Christ-centered life, we must remember the sovereignty of Jesus. And this is the good bit. We must remember the sovereignty of Jesus. If we were to go over to the next chapter in Peter's letter, we would see that after the cross, there was a crown. Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God the Father, and all things have been made subject to him. I never tire of hearing that. All things have been made subject to him. Jesus is the king. He reigns over the affairs of men. And his kingdom has come. The book of Acts concludes with Paul in Rome preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the visible manifestation of his kingdom in this present age. It's growing and nothing can stop it. His kingdom has come, and yet his kingdom is still to come, isn't it? Sometimes his kingdom seems so far away. The glorious millennial kingdom that the prophets say so much about, the kingdom the apostles were looking for, we yearn for him to come, don't we? We yearn for him to reign upon the earth, to make things right. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And haven't we felt that hunger more keenly this past week as we've seen yet another terrorist attack, more innocent lives cut down? Don't we sense that hunger for righteousness as we hear yet more stories of violence and brutality and injustice and suffering? Doesn't that thirst for righteousness grow within us as we see people all around us despise that which is sacred, that which God calls good? Already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. That's the time and that's the tension in which we live this Christian life and are called to serve. It's not always easy, but we must never forget that he is in charge. He is exercising his authority over the world and over our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul connects Jesus' reign in heaven with his program for this present age. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is our head. The one who possesses all authority in heaven and in earth is our leader. Our leader is not some pathetic politician. He's not some blustering demagogue. He's nothing like Donald Trump. Isn't that a blessing? Jesus is not like Donald Trump. Our leader is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. And let me remind you of what he has said. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. It's going to happen. Nothing can stop him from calling out a people for his own name from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We know the end of the story. We've witnessed the scene in heaven around the throne. We've heard the song that's going to be sung there. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We need to remember that Jesus is sovereign, and he is building his church. It's not our church. It's his church. It's not our work. It's his work. He simply calls us to trust him and be faithful and fulfill our ministry. Teach that Sunday school class. Shepherd that flock. Share the gospel. Preach the word in season and out of season. Be a good testimony to our friends and neighbours. Love others, even the unlovely. Do the right thing always and leave the results to him. He knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
Beloved, Jesus is the key to the Christian life and Christian ministry. If we keep our eyes fixed on him, if we keep our hearts loyal to him, we'll be okay. We'll survive and even flourish in our homes, in our workplaces, in our social groups, and in the place of service that God has for us. Remember his submission. Remember his suffering. Remember his sovereignty. And get out there and live for him. Amen.